Just a few verses on down. And this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, which they were doing away with, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, the end of this world. That's when the time of Christ coming, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached. I call you to witness, my friends, my brethren up here in Seattle. The gospel of the kingdom you never heard until you heard it from me. Until this church began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it was not preached, and no one else is preaching it today. And you can't gainsay that, because that happens to be an actual fact. And here are the very words of Jesus Christ, but people don't believe Christ, do they? Well, it's about time that we do. Now, after that, what's going to follow? The great tribulation, and then the day of the Lord, and those things. Now, that's coming right up. The gospel of the kingdom of God is to be preached just before the great tribulation, and the day of the Lord is going to come. And as you read on through that chapter, you'll find those things are described next. The great tribulation, verses 21 and 22. I want you to get one point here. For then, a little later than now, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. A time of trouble, greater trouble than ever happened since the beginning of the world, or ever shall happen again. And except those days should be shortened, and cut short by God is what he's talking about, there should no flesh be saved. And he means not spiritually saved, but physically saved. No flesh should be saved alive. And other translations have it. No human being, no human flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It's down at the first time, brethren, ever in the history of the world now, the weapons of mass destruction exist that can wipe out all humanity, and there won't be a man, woman, or child left alive on the face of the earth. What's it talking about? What is the time? Are we at that time or aren't we? Was that possible 100 years ago? That wasn't possible when I was a young man. That wasn't possible when I began preaching. But it is possible today. You bet it's possible. Now, there are a few prophecies about the gospel of the kingdom being preached now at this time. Now, I wonder if I have time. I haven't got to the main things I want to talk to you about yet. Oh, boy. Our time's almost up. Can we go on a little longer, Mr. Luker? We don't have to get out and vacate the auditorium. Do you want a two-minute rest? Would you like it before we go on? I've got a lot more. I'm coming to the main thing that I want you to get. Would you all like to rise and just stretch just a little bit? I think it'll rest you a little. In fact, I'd like a little myself. Huh?
Like some water there?
Oh, yes. Thank you. I have quite a little more. I'm really trying to get about 3 sermons in today here, but I don't get up here very often. This is the first time in years I see all kinds of new downtown buildings that weren't here last time I was here. All right, now let's continue right along. There are prophecies regarding the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom at this time. And again, there is to be a bride ready. To meet him when he comes, because he's going to marry the church, and that church has to be raised up. All right, I'd like for you to turn back. This is something I would never have preached to you even 2 years ago. I certainly couldn't have preached it to you 20 or 30 years ago, and many of you have heard me preach a lot longer than that. Let's go back now to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, in the third chapter of Malachi. Verse 1, Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, the Word is speaking there, and that is Christ, the one who became Christ later. And he was to prepare the way before Christ, and he did prepare the way before Christ's first coming. And the Lord, whom you see, shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, he's coming to his temple. I want you to get that. Jesus Christ came to the temple that was built by, why can't I think of his name? Well, I'm going to read just a few minutes in Haggai. Anyway, it'll come to me. Yes. The name I know so well will just slip when I'm going to say it. I don't know why. Zerubbabel, I mean. Zerubbabel built the temple to which Jesus came. The temple of Solomon was destroyed. Zerubbabel's temple, and it was destroyed in 70 A.D. Now then, even the messenger of the covenant. Christ is the messenger of the new covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you read in the New Testament in a few places where it indicates that John the Baptist was the messenger that prepared the way before Christ, don't you? Someone asked John the Baptist, that's about Elijah. I'm coming to that later. Let's leave that. But look here. John the Baptist prepared the way for his coming. But if we read on, notice what it's talking about. Notice the next verse. Just kick right on now. But who may abide the day of his coming? What coming is it talking about here? Read on. Don't stop at that first verse. Read on. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purge the sons of Levi. That's sitting on a throne. That's ruling. He didn't rule the first time he came. He didn't do these things when he came. This is talking about his second coming. This is talking about what he's going to do when he comes again. He shall sit as, he's going to sit on the throne, sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Eternal an offering of right and righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. That didn't happen when he came the first time. That is talking about someone coming to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. All right, now listen. Here's duality once again. There is the first physical, the second spiritual. John the Baptist was in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, preparing the way for the coming of the physical human Jesus, coming to his physical temple made of stone. And he came for what purpose? He came to his physical people, Judah, and he came to proclaim that someday he would set up the kingdom of God, but he didn't set it up. That was a type of the spiritual, of the second coming of Christ, of Israel, who is to be not in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, but the spiritual wilderness of the whole world, a world that is in a spiritual Babylon, and preparing the way for a glorified spiritual Christ coming with many crowns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with his face shining like the very sun in full strength, and coming to his spiritual temple, not to a physical temple made of stone. Everybody's wondered, what temple is Christ coming to? Why, the Jews going to build another temple over there. Oh, poppycock. I'll show you the temple he's coming to. You, brethren, are that temple! And all the rest of us, I had a crowd just about this size over in the Philippines about 3-4 weeks ago. I had a crowd about this size in London about, when was that? Maybe 2 months now. I don't know. Time flies so fast. We're all over the world. But I want to show you that. Now, let's go on a little bit further. Well, let's turn over to the next chapter now of Malachi, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 5. Behold, he's talking about the time at the very end of the whole world and the time at the end of the millennium, even in the 4th chapter. But the 4th chapter in verse 5. Behold, I will send you the prophet before coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now here again, just before the day of the Lord, when the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached to the world and hasn't been preached for 1950 years. In fact, it was one century of time cycles or 1900 years when it began. Exactly. If that means anything, it certainly would to Mr. Whatchacallin. I can't think of names when I want to. Before the dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the word curse is used in the Hebrew language, otherwise translated as total destruction. Utter total destruction. It's just before, lest he does that. And the earth would be in the total destruction if Christ did not come. Now then, John the Baptist was asked, are you the Elijah who is to come? He said, no, I am not. I have been asked, are you Elijah? I said, no, I am not. Jesus Christ said one time, but if you will bear up, the Elijah has already come. And then they questioned him a little further, and then Jesus Christ said, Elijah, in person, the same Elijah didn't come, but John the Baptist came in the power and spirit of Elijah. And that prophecy meant and referred to John the Baptist's coming. But that was only the first coming, and the prophecy is someone to prepare the way for the second coming. The first was physical, the physical Jesus. Coming to the physical temple to a physical people. Someone to prepare the way for the second coming is preparing the way for the spiritual Christ to come to his spiritual temple. For the marriage of the Lamb of Christ with the church. And the church is that temple. Now, just a minute, I want to turn back over. I just want to show you that in Ephesians. The second chapter. Take me just a second here to get to it. I ran out of markers to mark it to turn me right to what I want right away. But here we are. Now let me read this in Ephesians, the second chapter, near the end of it. Now therefore you people up at Ephesus who were born Gentiles, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Now, they're citizens. That is like a country, but they're in a household. That is a family. And notice they're a family and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. They're the church in whom all the building fitly framed together, the church is a building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is that temple. The church is to meet Christ in the air. The church will be changed from human to divine. We won't be human beings, we'll be God beings. Will be God persons, just like God is. God is reproducing himself. Now, that temple has to be built for Christ's coming. Now, let me show you another prophecy about building that temple. Let's go back now for just a moment in the Old Testament to Haggai. Haggai, the second chapter, beginning with verse 3. Now, I want you to notice the time he's talking. Is this a prophecy? And duality is here again. A first and a latter. A first and a second. Notice it now. Who is left among you? This is not a history, but it's talking about the time when they were building the temple to which Christ came the first time. Zerubbabel was the governor of the colony, and he was sent there to build that temple. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Talking about about Solomon's temple that was so glorious as a physical temple. And how do we see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. And the second temple was like nothing compared to Solomon's. It was bigger, but it was not as fine. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Eternal, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of the, of his father, and so on, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. That is work in building the temple, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, meaning peace, which will come with Christ. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. The glory of the house he was building was not anywhere near as glorious as the former temple of Solomon. But he's talking about a time when the thrones of nations will be destroyed, when God is going to shake the earth and shake nations. He's talking about our time now. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. Can you see that? It's a prophecy. It's not a history. And this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. He hasn't given that yet, but he will at the time he's talking about. Now, he's talking at a time of building the temple for Christ to come. That temple is a spiritual temple. Zerubbabel was the type. He built the physical temple to which Christ came the first time. Someone has got to be not in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, but amidst the spiritual wilderness in Babylon of the religious confusion of our 20th century, who is paving the way for the second coming of Christ to his glorious temple, a spiritual temple, and not to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, but to set up the kingdom of God and to rule it right then and there. Brethren, I would never have preached that to you even 1 year ago. But how do we know whether anything is true or not? Jesus says, by their fruits you know. What are the fruits? Has all of this been done? If it has been done, you know. You are that temple. God has been using me to build this temple. I said, I hope that I am that the one of which of which Zerubbabel was a type, because it says that this is the word under Zerubbabel in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal. And anyway, it says that it will indicate that anyway, if I can be fulfilling that, that I will go on living until it has happened. I don't know anyone that is doing the kind of job I am at my age. I don't know of that. And I tell you, brethren, I'm just going to pause right here to say one thing. There is one thing I fear. There is one thing. The Attorney General of California made a mistake. If instead of accusing us of stealing millions of dollars of church money, which he couldn't prove and which never happened, and when they got in, they found the best accounting system they've ever found. And we simply hired the biggest, most responsible firm of CPAs in the United States. And the one that has the biggest in the United States. To go over our records and our books, and they found that everything was perfect. They had nothing. They couldn't prove a thing because it hadn't happened. But if they had said, because of my age, that I am senile and not fit to go on with this work, and tried to put me in prison or to put me in some institution, they could have gotten away with it. And I have to fear that very thing right now. Does that make sense to you? Who's doing a job like this? Who's writing and turning out the amount of writing that I am at this age? I don't know anyone, and I don't think you do. But this is the work of the living Almighty God. It's not my work. It isn't anything I wanted. It isn't something I chose and put myself in for. I tried to run the other way, and I want to get to that. I want to tell you how God brought me in here. I would like to tell you now, I don't know if I should take the time, but I want to go, I'll just try to cut this very short. Back in 1926, I was challenged. The wife of my aunt and I had only been married 9 years at that time. She had only been married 50 years. Our marriage was cut short, maybe. The only way I believe in a marriage being cut short. That was 14 years ago. But he had come to see in the Bible that she ought to keep the prayer. The man that was a fanaticist. This was the Seventh-day Adventists. They were a way-out fanatical group anyway. I didn't know anything about them at that time. And I thought they were a false religion. I thought they were way-out. Well, I thought a lot of things I don't think anymore as far as that's concerned, too. However, I was not able to talk her out of it, and the only way I could do, I said, the Bible says, you shall keep Sunday. Well, she says, if it does, show me, and I'll go back and keep Sunday again. Well, I said, I don't know. I've never studied the Bible. And, well, she says, if it's there, you will find it, and maybe that's the only way you're going to get me back to it. Finally, I loved my wife, and she loved me, and I began to study the Bible. I was challenged on evolution. I researched all the works of Darwin, Huxley, Hayden, all of those people, Lamarck, and others before Darwin. And the great evolutionists since then, down to Chamberlain and others of that time, and of course that's going back to 1926 now. Their arguments are so good that the first thing I knew, my head was swimming. I said, well, I don't even know whether there is a God. If evolution is true, there isn't any God. You can't believe in evolution and believe in God at the same time. And that's true. You can't. Not unless you want to trust the past. You can't do it. So I have to prove regarding this. I said, I always believed in God, but I never proved it. I went into a deep research, an in-depth research, day and night. Often at 1:30 in the morning, my wife would call and say, aren't you coming to bed? Well, I had the most intense research for that 6 months I've ever had in my life. Now, I want to show you. God had prepared me before. When I was a young man, age 28, I was making what in today's dollar value would be $200,000 a year. How many young men at 28 are making $200,000 a year today? I was doing pretty well. But I was kind of cocky and pretty well stuck on myself. I had to get over that. And I hope I did. I had to be humbled, and God really humbled me. Let me tell you, He did. But I had learned to write. I have been writing advertising. I have been writing articles in national magazines. And I was prepared as a writer. And I was prepared as a speaker. And I had spoken before businessmen's groups. And I was the one who founded and started the idea of such surveys of public opinion as the Gallup poll, the Harris poll, and all those polls. Excuse me. Those polls are today. I made the first one in 1915 in Richmond, Kentucky, a survey published in a national magazine. Advertising agencies caught on to it, and then even magazines, even the Literary Digest began to do it in the in election campaigns. But they didn't know how to do it properly. I can tell them how, because I originated it. Now God called me. I was questioned and challenged on a point of the law of God, the foundation of the government of God. Do you get the point now? Let's go a little further. I began to read the Bible. I proved that God exists. I proved that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is infallible in its original writing. And one thing that proved it to me was I found the promises God made to Abraham. And I found that the United States is Manasseh, one of the lost 10 tribes. That is one of the most amazing things. And you'll get it in our booklet. Our booklet was written about 50 years ago. You can get it yet. Many of you have read it. The last is updated. I had a few little mistakes in it originally, just little ones that didn't make much difference. We've corrected those, but I think it's pretty well puncture-proof today. Well, anyway, I was challenged on a point of the law of God, the very foundation of the government of God. Now, Jesus says the way of the kingdom of God is to repent. I did. But I learned about the holy days. I not only learned about the Sabbath, but I found if we keep the weekly Sabbath, we...